Good morning. It is a pleasure to see you, to be with you, as we are here to worship God, make much of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church at Thibodaux. We're always excited to see guests and have guests with us. If we can help you in any way possible, let us know. If you look on our website, you will see our leaders' emails, perhaps phone numbers. I'm not too sure if there are phone numbers anymore. But you can reach out to us. Let us know how we can help you. If you see any of the leaders during church, let us know what we can do to assist you. And members, we're always excited to have you guys with us. It is always a great pleasure. Just from some housekeeping before we dive into the text together. First of all, it's not chapter 4. We've already preached chapter 4, so it's actually chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Will be our focal passage of scripture this morning. The second thing I want to share with you guys is we end our fast today. So if you've been fasting, just know that it's been incredible that you're able to do that together as a church. Whatever you were fasting from, you were spending time praying and seeking God. Praise God for that, that your heart is tender. The Spirit of God has been working in you. You have broken before God, and you have met God, right? This is the beautiful thing about fasting. That Jesus told his disciples, when the bridegroom is taken away from them, who is Jesus, you will fast. So fasting is yearning and desiring Jesus, period. So if you fast, there's no doubt that you're exposed to Jesus. So I know that you guys have been exposed to Jesus, you guys have been seeking Christ, and it's always a great thing when God's people are doing that. One last thing, don't forget we have the family of the month, right? So I think it's easy for us to forget that because it's in the front of the church, which is your back. We have some information back there. So right now it's Jared and his wife Colleen. And Jared put some silly stuff up there, right? But at the same time, there are things you can do for them. You can pray for them. You can encourage them. So please don't forget that, because what we want to do is every month, we want to have a family of the month where you guys can pray for them and just encourage them, right? We need encouragement. So make sure that we are doing that. With that said, let's dive into the Word of God together. We are in Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 11 through 14, and when you have arrived to the text, say, word. Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. But though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the power of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word again and again and again. We see the benefits of your word. So God, I pray that as we are diving in your word, that you would cause us to listen. You would cause us to be attentive. You would cause us to apply the word of Christ. So teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And God's people says, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Spiritual Immaturity. Spiritual Immaturity. Young parents become excited to see the development of their first child. Right? You remember when you had your first baby? It was incredible. It was exciting to see how they develop, right? So from drinking milk, right? That was the main source of their food to jars of food. They eat solid food. And you are like, wow, they are growing. from saying words such as mama, dada, to then graduating to saying more than that, 10 words that they're using, even able to say the alphabet or even count to 10, right? We are amazed when we see our children progress, our babies progress, our babies grow. But parents would feel devastated if the child never progressed beyond one syllable word, or if the child remained on milk diet and not solid food. We would be absolutely devastated because we understand the process of growth. Even a child understands the process of growth. I have a nephew, his name is Wes, and I call him Baby Wes. I've always called him Baby Wes. Well, when Wes was 3 years old, I would say, Baby Wes, come up, come see. He said, Uncle Kev, I'm no longer Baby Wes. I'm Big Boy Wes. He understands the concept of growth. Don't call me baby anymore. And on my mother's side, I have a niece, right? My sister, she has this little daughter who is my niece. And we've always called her Cuckoo Baby. Cuckoo Baby. And Cuckoo Baby right now is about 5 or 6 years old. And she sat me down one day and she said, Uncle Kevin, stop calling me Cuckoo Baby. I'm Cuckoo Big Girl. I mean, she wasn't even offended that we're calling her Cuckoo. But she's offended that we're calling her Baby. Right? Do you know what Cuckoo is? It's crazy. I don't care. Just call me Big Girl. Call me Cuckoo Big Girl. This is the whole point of people wanting to grow. It's intuitively inside of us to grow. And as parents, we want to see our children grow. Grow up to be something. Grow up to be an adult. We desire to see that. And friends, as we observe the book of Hebrews, we see something very similarly. It's not physical growth. It's spiritual growth. The author of Hebrews perhaps planted the church, but perhaps he was the pastor of the people. And what he's doing here is that he's saying, guys, come on, I am not seeing spiritual growth. There is a major problem with you. Physically, you're supposed to grow. Spiritually, you're still babes. There's a major issue with this. He's saying you're still on milk when you should be eating solid food. This is the illustration that he uses throughout this section of Scripture. Eat solid food. Now, we know this as an adult or as a person or even as a child. They learn to walk by falling and getting up, falling and getting up. In the same way, the author of Hebrews wants us to understand our spirituality. The way we become mature in our lives is by falling and getting up. In other words, I want you to get this. Coming closer, and write this down. Christians learn to know the difference between good and evil by prayerfully examining the Word of God and putting it into practice in their lives. This is how we mature. This is the answer here. This is the remedy for spiritual immaturity. It's being people of the Word. We're constantly digesting the Word. We're constantly living out the Word. And listen, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. In the mornings, you're going to feel like you don't want to read the Word. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to do these things. But you get up. You keep moving. You keep progressing. You will have birth pains, stretch marks spiritually. But guess what? You keep moving because you know you are on the track of growing. As Christians, we should always grow. And maybe there are some of you in this room for 40 years, for 50 years, for 10 years, for 5 years, you are stagnant. And that's a problem. This sermon is for you. Do not be stagnant spiritually. This morning, I want us to observe 2 points in this sermon. Point number one, the symptoms of spiritual immaturity. The symptoms or the symptom of spiritual immaturity. We see this in verses 11 through 13 and 2. Don't you just love it? The Bible can always point out the problem, but the Bible always gives the solution. Don't you love that? And he gives us the remedy for spiritual immaturity. What is the remedy? If you are in the condition of being spiritually stagnant, the Bible tells you how to get out of that. So are you listening? Are you listening? Please listen. Please grab hold of the Holy Spirit. Please pay attention. Please do not be distracted. Please don't worry about Joe Burrow and the Super Bowl, right? You'll think about it later. Let's focus now on what God has to say to you. So let's focus on the first point, the symptom of spiritual immaturity. If you notice in verses 11 through 13, he shares with us the symptom. But before then, in verse 11, the author of Hebrews says this to us: about this we have much to say. So stop. About what? We have much to say. And it is about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Thus far, in chapter 5, in chapter 4, we notice that the author of Hebrews has been contrasting between the priesthood of Jesus and the priesthood of Aaron. He's writing to a bunch of Jewish people who knows a lot about the priesthood of Aaron. And perhaps they were saying to themselves, there is no way possible that Jesus can be the ultimate high priest. He was not from the lineage of Aaron. He was not a Levite. So the author of Hebrews established Jesus' priesthood, that it is superior to that of Aaron. Aaron's priesthood had a beginning and an end. However, Jesus' priesthood had no beginning and no end. And what he does, he puts it right next to that of the priesthood of Melchizedek, who had no beginning or no end, who was even before Aaron. And he tells his audience, look at Melchizedek and look at Jesus. Melchizedek was a king and he was a priest. Jesus is a king and Jesus is a priest. So we must observe the work of Jesus, the priesthood of Jesus. He is the one that made atonement for us. No mortal man, no normal man, not your pastor, not a church, not a priest in our world. No one can make atonement for you but Jesus. And this is his point. So he says about this, and he takes a break. This is what I love about God using men to speak to men, because God knows what man struggles with. And we could be speaking, and there are different people in the audience. There are different facial expressions in the audience. And perhaps when someone's not getting something, we stress it, or we pull back, or we try to explain it even better. We use analogies and parables and illustrations. And in the same way, this is what this guy is doing, the author is doing. He's sharing about the priesthood of Jesus, and then he takes a break, noticing that there's something wrong in the congregation. There's something wrong with his audience. They are spiritually immature. They don't fully understand what he's saying. So he addresses the heart. He said, before I can go even deeper into the priesthood of Jesus, we must deal with our hearts. And friends, coming closer. The same message is said to you today. Before we can even go deeper into the book of Hebrews and understand deep doctrines, amazing doctrines, wonderful doctrines, we must pause and stop. Are you spiritually stagnant? Or are you hard of hearing spiritually? Do you need a heart check spiritually? This is what the author is doing to his audience, and he's doing that to us today. Pause. Stop. See problems. Deal with the problems so we can embrace the wonders of God. The book of Hebrews got riches for us, nourishment for us. It is a table filled with wonderful food for us to eat. But before we can even enter into the presence of this table and food, we must check our hearts. Please get this. Please get this. So what does he do here? He says to us, Christians must be casual or not be casual about the word of God. People must listen attentively. So he says this, these things that I've been sharing are very hard to explain. But then he says, it's not because you are intellectually incapable of understanding it. It's not because you don't have the education you need. It's not because it's so deep that only smart people can get it. Come in closer. Watch this. Don't miss this. It is because of your sluggish ways. You are the problem here. You are the problem here. You are not attentive. You are not spending time in the Word. You are not diving deeply into the things of God. So you are the problem here. I often hear this. I often hear this from people who say, you know what? I can't learn certain doctrines. It's just way too deep for me. I can't learn about the doctrines of justification and salvation. Just tell me how to be saved and going to heaven. That's enough. No, it's not enough for a Christian. We must dive deeply into the Word of God to know God. And it's not about whether you are very intelligent or not. No, it's about the Spirit. It's about knowing God. And when God saved you, God placed you on a path to desire Him. Oh, they got some people who know a lot about fishing, a lot about hunting, a lot about certain activities. But when it comes to knowing God, you know what? That's for you, Pastor. That's for the Sunday school teacher. That's for the ones who really, they're smart. No. If you claim to be a Christian today, you are called to learn more about God. You know, one of the problems sometimes is that when there is a young boy or a young woman who is very excited about the things of God, that immediately what the church tends to do is, oh, you're called to ministry. We want to put them on this side and put the rest of the people on this side. You're called to ministry. Maybe they're just called to love Jesus and you're not loving Jesus. Have you ever thought of it this way? Maybe it's a product and a process of salvation that you need to have a desire for Jesus. Not because you know a lot about Scripture that you're called to be in ministry. No. You're called to be a Christian and to love God deeply. And what I love about this is the word that he uses for dull, right? And ESV, notice what he mentions here. He says this. He says, about this, we have much to say. Want to tell you more. Really want to tell you more. But I can't. It is hard to explain since you have become dull. This is the problem here. You have become dull. The word dull is used only here in the New Testament. And what it means, it really means sluggish and lethargic. The literal meaning of this is that you have become sluggish in your ears, in your hearing. You come to church, you sit on a consistent basis, you even go to Sunday school, you even listen to podcasts, and you have become sluggish in your hearing. You have become lazy, is another word that we can use here. And here, the author of Hebrews is calling us to train ourselves in the Word, to get excited about the things of God in His Word. Are you sluggish this morning? Are you lazy in reading and applying? Are you? If you are, He's addressing you. He's talking to you. Oh, wake up, you sluggish one. Wake up and see the move of God in your life. Wake up and see the words of God, that it's living and powerful. Wake up and see that you need it on a consistent basis. Not just reading it, but doing it. Doing His Word. I love what Richard Baxter mentioned. He was talking to the church, and he was talking about preaching altogether. So what do people do when the Word of God is preached? And he writes this to Christians, and this is what he says. It's in his directions of profitably hearing the Word preached. And he gives wise advice for all Christians, and he says this: make it your work with diligence to apply the Word as you are hearing it. Cast not all upon the minister as those that will go no further than they are carried as by force. You have work to do as well as the preacher, and should all the time be as busy as he, you must open your mouths and digest it, for another cannot digest it for you. Therefore, be all the while at work, and abhor an idle heart in hearing as well as an idle minister. You must be at work. I'm tremendously blessed by Chad Guidry, who came and said, "Brother, I know you're walking through the book of Hebrews, but I want to study it. What commentaries are you reading? What resources do you have? I want to read along." Because Chad understands that he must study as I must study. Now, I'm not expecting you to read a bunch of commentaries. What I am expecting you to do is to read the book of Hebrews as I'm preaching the book of Hebrews. You're meant to hold me accountable, and you hold yourself accountable. And the way you do this is by reading the Word of God. Come prepared to receive from the Word of God. Oftentimes, we come and we have no clue. I know he's going to be in Hebrews, but I have no clue what he's reading. I'm extremely blessed by Adam and Mallory, and over the men's retreat, he said, "Man, I'm reading through Hebrews, and I can't wait for you to get into chapter 6, because Mallory and I, we are discussing chapter 6. Well, thank you, Adam. You put a lot of pressure on me. No, but it's good. It's not to give me an inflated ego, but I know he's reading, and he's coming expecting. And I think that's just what we must do in Sunday school as well in service. Read the text. Ask questions. Are we sluggish in heirs? Are we? Friends, I want to give you two detrimental results of sluggish heirs. And this is exactly what he does here. Two detrimental results of sluggish heirs. Number one, Christians with sluggish heirs are always on the side of receiving the Word, but not giving the Word. They're always on the side of receiving. They go to church, they go to Sunday school, they listen to podcasts. They're always receiving the Word, but not giving the Word. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Again, look at the text. Look at the Word of God. You have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. You're always receiving it, but never giving it. And I think a perfect illustration for us here is two bodies of water in Jerusalem. There is what is called the Jordan River. The Jordan River has multiple rivers flowing into it. It's receiving. But the Jordan River is also dispensing water into other rivers. And one particularly, it dispenses water, or it flows into the Dead Sea. However, the Dead Sea only receives, but never gives. It is stagnant, salty, salty water. No living organism dwells in the Dead Sea. The Jordan River is vibrant. Multiple times in Scripture, we hear of people fishing in the Jordan River, baptizing in the Jordan River. We don't hear people doing anything in the Dead Sea because it's stagnant. It is salty. In the same way, we are called not to be like the Dead Sea, but we're called to be like the Jordan River, receiving and giving. Do you want to be vibrant in your Christian life? Receive and give. Receive from the Word of God and give the Word of God. Well, Kevin, you don't understand. I'm an introvert. No, it has nothing to do with your personality. It has everything to do with your obedience and desire and to grow. One of the clearest ways that you can grow is to receive the Word of God and give the Word of God. This is exactly what he's doing here. He helps us see this. The next thing that he mentions here is about teachers. You ought to be teachers yourself, but you're not teachers. So he tells us here, in a general sense, every Christian is a teacher of the Word of God. But there is, in a specific sense, that God calls and gifts others to be teachers in the church. Here, he's talking about the general sense of being a teacher. If you are a Christian, you are called to teach the Word of God to those around you. At our men's retreat, one of the greatest blessings was to see three guys who are not necessarily teachers, and God might call them to be teachers, but they don't see themselves as teachers, teaching a group of 25, 26 men. It was a blessing. It was incredible to see the hard work, the diligent work of them studying and able to share with us. Now, they were tremendously nervous. They were. But they did a fantastic job in expounding the Word of God. So every single one of you in this room, if you are a Christian, you are called to do this. To handle the Word of God. To handle His Word. So here's the implication and application here. If one of your co-workers come and say, can you share with me about salvation? Do not bring them to me. You are should be equipped to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. You should be. This is the beauty of this text, and this is what he's saying. He's diagnosing the Christians who are sluggish. You ought to be teachers, but you're not. You're not. Another important truth here is that the Christian life mentioned here is that certain fundamental principles and doctrinal foundations are prerequisite for understanding more mature and complex truths. In other words, if you don't understand the basic principle of Christianity, the fundamentals of Christianity, you will not understand the deep things of Christianity. We must first graduate from the basic things to understand the major things. We must first saturate our lives in the basic things before we can understand the major things. We never depart from the basic things of Christianity, but as we apply these things, man, we can receive so much more. This is how we grow. This is how we grow. We graduate from the basic and we receive so much more. Coming closer and get this. Write this down. Before we can handle the upper level courses, we must master the entry level classes of the Christian faith. We must. We must grasp basic truths at basic levels before we can move forward. And what are the basic truths? Faith alone, grace alone, salvation in Christ alone. These are the basic truths that we have here in Scripture. But notice very carefully what else it tells us here. There is a progression. And it also tells us in Christianity, we are either falling back or moving forward. But where are you getting this from, Kevin? Again, look at the passage of Scripture and see for yourself what he mentions here. In verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Focus on the word again. They have already learned the major things, the solid food. So what they have done here is that they said, you know what? We don't want the solid food. We want to stay in the basic things. We want milk instead. And what that tells us, in Christianity, we are either moving forward or falling back. Moving forward or falling back. So if you say to yourself, man, I'm good. In 2022, I'm good. I've learned a lot. I've been discipled. Been to Sunday school. You know, I don't need to do that anymore. I'm good for now. No. If you're not moving forward, you will be falling back. If you're not climbing, you will fall. This is why we must always be active in our faith. Always be active. So what's the second truth here for us? He tells us about sluggish heirs, right? And it's detrimental. And two things result in sluggish heirs. One, Christians with sluggish heirs are always on the side of receiving the word, but not giving the word. They go to church, they're fine, they never give. Two, Christians with sluggish heirs are unskilled in the word of righteousness. This is what the author of Hebrews says to us here. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. You see in your own Bible. See for yourself. In verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness here, there are two different views on that, two different camps. Some people would say it's more doctrinal. In other words, the author of Hebrews is dealing with the imputation of Christ. By that, he means when Jesus died on the cross, the Father took his righteousness and placed his righteousness upon us. So in other words, here, he's dealing with more of the doctrine of the righteousness of Jesus, the doctrine of salvation altogether. It's understanding these aspects, that Jesus' righteousness was placed upon you. Others see this word of righteousness more as a practical righteousness. In other words, they're saying it's what you do and how you do it. So for a Christian, he must consistently live a righteous life. He must have righteous acts in his life. He must practice righteousness. So which is it? It's both. I really don't believe he's just talking about one or the other. I think he's talking about both. And as a matter of fact, you cannot be practically righteous without even understanding doctrinal righteousness. It is only the imputation of Jesus, the fact that he imputes his righteousness, he gives us his righteousness, that we can be righteous people. It is only when we understand that fully, then I can love my wife like I should. I can love people. I can say no to sin because I understand the grace and mercy of Christ. So which is it? It is both. In other words, what he's saying here is those who are stagnant in their spirituality, sluggish and barren, they're not skilled in the word of righteousness. They find themselves swayed on a consistent basis. One foot in, the other foot out. They feel convicted, they feel condemned. And you see them like a ping pong ball. And there is no happiness, there is no joy, because they keep going back and forth, back and forth. And friends, that's a problem. That's a major, major, major problem. What we must understand as we look at the word of righteousness, we must see this. Come in closer and get this. We must see the mercy and grace of God. Grace is defined when God gives us what we don't deserve. And mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. So in the righteousness of God, we see mercy and grace, and therefore we act righteously, do righteous stuff, worship God because of his righteousness. It is his righteousness, not our righteousness. So here we see the symptoms. We see the problems. Sluggish heirs. We see what happens with people with sluggish heirs, what they do. They receive, but they don't give. They sit on a consistent basis. They never become teachers of themselves. They're constantly going to pastors and Sunday school teachers and teachers to tell other people stuff, but they are not able to articulate the gospel. We see they're unskilled in righteousness. They're like ping pong balls. Can I even make a decision? Don't know what's right from wrong. But friends, notice the remedy. The remedy here is amazing. It is amazing. See for yourself what he does here. He gives us a remedy in verse 14. And in verse 14, he says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have a power of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Stop. Do you notice what the author has been doing? There's a way that he paints a picture for his audience. A grotesque picture. A picture to really capture their minds and their hearts. He calls them babes. And he says to them, imagine this, that you have a mother. And the mother is feeding the baby milk. Imagine this. But imagine the baby gets older and older, and he still wants milk from his mother. What would we do if we see something like that? We would laugh. We would say, it is horrible. And this is exactly the reaction he wants from them. And he says, this is exactly what you're doing spiritually. You're no longer babes. You've grown. You should be grown, but you're not. Imagine a mother who gives her baby steak to eat. What would you think? That's a bad mother. In the same way, we would expect the mother to give the baby milk. And when the baby gets older, to give the baby steak. He's saying to the congregation, guys, you're not getting this. You are babes when you should be adults. You're on milk when you should be eating solid food. So wake up and see this. So what is the remedy here? The remedy is simply spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. Now, what is spiritual discernment? Al Mollis states this, and he defines it for us. He says discernment is like theological grid of a worldview that helps us make instant moral and theological judgment about our circumstances. Discernment is knowing the will of God. Discernment is saying, I know that this is what God wants, and God deems this as evil and bad, and God deems this as good and righteous. And the only way you can grow in discernment is by being people of the Word of God. Discernment and conviction goes hand in hand. And the problem that we have of a lot of Christians is that they have no conviction. Well, you know what, man, I'm free. I could do whatever I want. I can go wherever I want. I'm free, man. And when you meet a Christian like that, he is a deadly Christian. And the reason why is because we are called to have conviction. And conviction stimulates discernment. Discernment stimulates conviction. So we must have conviction. Think of it this way. Think about a surgeon who is operating on someone's heart. He's in surgery. He cut the person. He's working. And all of a sudden, he encounters something difficult. So he leaves everything. He goes. He reads his book. He comes back. Goes, reads his book. Imagine if this doctor is operating on your husband and you're able to see that. What's the first thing you would do? The first thing I would think of is this doctor has no clue what he's doing. This doctor is going to kill my husband. In other words, we expect that surgeon to use discernment. We expect that surgeon to know what he's doing. And when he encounters something difficult, to use intuitive discernment. All the years of learning, all the years of practice, and he gets to this one problem, he needs to use intuitive discernment. Friends, in the same way for us Christians, that's what we ought to do. When we come and we find ourselves in a crossroads to figure out if this is good, if this is bad, guess what? We rely upon the Word of God that we have been reading and studying. That we have saturated our lives in the Word of God. And guess what happens? The Spirit of God gives us discernment through His Word. We get ourselves in a very compromising situation where our co-workers are gossiping about someone. And then what happens? We are reminded of Scripture to not gossip, to not slander, and we use discernment here by saying, I'm walking away from this. We find ourselves in temptation and figuring out what to do and what not to do. We use discernment here. By what? Following what Scripture says. A perfect example of that is David in Psalm 119, verse 11. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. He says, with my whole heart I have pursued you. I have hidden God's word in my heart that I will not sin against him. You see it. David right here is telling us how he fights temptation through the word of God. The word of God gives him discernment and conviction. But friends, this is exactly what we must understand. I love what the text mentions here, how it describes discernment. See for yourself, and we'll close with that. See for yourself. He says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word and righteousness since he is a child. Verse 14, but solid food is for mature, for those who have the power of discernment. And the word train here is a very important word. That word gives us an idea of practicing on a consistent basis. The world is our arena. Life is our arena. And the word of God is our practice aid to help us develop discernment in our lives. Do you get this? As you walk through life, as you make decisions, the word of God and the Spirit of God is the one who impacts you, who aids you. So to have spiritual discernment, we must be people of the word. Do you get this? Come in closer. Get this. To have spiritual discernment, we must be people of the word. Discernment simply means that we find ourselves in familiar territory when we open up the word of God. Discernment means the Bible doesn't disorient us. No, it doesn't. Discernment means the Bible is constantly what I'm thinking about when I have to make a decision, not my feelings. The Word of God. What is the Word of God saying here? And to know that, we must study, memorize, meditate, and saturate our lives in the Word of God. This is how we get wisdom. It's through His Word. Through His Word. So, can you recognize? Here's some questions. Coming closer, and get this. Can you recognize temptation before it traps you? If the answer is no, you are sluggish in ears. If the answer is yes, then you are people of the word. Can you tell the difference between a correct use of Scripture and a mistaken one? You can go from church to church and someone is preaching against Scripture and you're like, oh man, it was good. The word of God was good. And then you go somewhere else where the Word of God is exposed and it was good. And you can't even tell the difference between a mistaken or, in other words, false doctrine and true doctrine. You can't even tell the difference between the two. Diagnosis? If you can't, you have sluggish ears. How much time do you spend reading the Word of God? How much time? Listening, reading, applying. We want to be people of great discernment. We need the Word of God. We do. It is amazing. We can go to wise people and they tell us exactly, okay, here's an example. This is what we need to do. And it's awesome that we can rely upon people. And Scripture talks about that, right? Scripture talks about he who walks with wise men will be yet wiser, but the companions of fools will be destroyed, right? So we need wise people. But listen to me very carefully. Before you can even go to someone, the first thing I have to ask people when they come to me is, have you spent time in the Word? What do you believe the Bible is saying? You know, one of the things that I have come to understand with back problems, at first I would go to a chiropractor. And they would put me on this regimen on how they think they can fix my back. So for my lower back, and they're looking at everything. I think it's your spine. I think it's your neck. And we want to put you on this regimen for like 6 months. I'm like, okay, let's try it. Tried it for a few months. Didn't work. And I realize, look, if you have back problems and bone problems, maybe they can help you. But my issue wasn't a bone problem. My issue was a muscle problem. It was a nerve problem. So I was going to the wrong person. But one of the things I noticed about chiropractors is that you consistently are dependent upon them. You can't do it on your own. But I noticed that physical therapy actually worked a little better, because the whole process is to teach you certain things that you can do to make you better, and then you can go home and continue to do these things on your own. So I can go home if I have a back problem. I could put a heating pad on my back. I could put a TENS unit on my back. I could put cold, you know, like ice on my back. I can do the therapy on my own. I couldn't do the therapy that the chiropractor was asking me to do. I consistently needed the chiropractor. But the physical therapist, they taught me exactly what to do. So the next time I have this injury, I don't have to go to them. I constantly am able to do it on my own. And friends, I want to share this with you. Here's the example here. You need to be men and women of the word that you are able to do these things on your own. That you are able to study the word on your own. You don't need your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, or your discipleship leader to be with you on a consistent basis. No. Whatever we're teaching you is meant for you to go home, practice these things, and teach someone else. I was even able to help my father-in-law from what the physical therapist taught me. And I said, Brother Joe, this is what you can do for your neck, and this is how you can do it. Why? Because the physical therapist taught me exactly what to do. The whole point is that we receive these things, but we must also give it. How are you teaching others? How are you giving others? Are you just dependent on the pastors to consistently preach, and that's a good sermon? Or listen to podcasts, and that's a good sermon. But what are you doing? How are you giving good sermons to your family, to your coworkers? You are called to do that. In closing, I just want you to see this very carefully. One way to evaluate ministry is by looking at the choices we make, right? And this is the whole point of the text here, making good choices. Immature people make bad choices. Mature people make good choices. So here are some ways that we can see this, right? So we have one, mature Christians. Mature Christians develop depth understanding of Scripture and God. It's one of the characteristics you're going to see in mature Christians. They're always talking about the deep things of God. And I just want to know Him. I want to spend time with Him. Oh, this is what I've read in Scripture. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what God is doing here? I absolutely love talking to Brother Biff, because every time I talk to him, he gives insight in what he's reading. And I'm just like, man, this is good. This is good. Because he's reading the Word. And he brings up some good things in the Word. But the immature Christian struggles with the basics of Christianity. When you talk about, I don't understand what you're talking about, because they are not people of the Word. The mature teach others. The immature just like to be taught. Jordan River, Dead Sea. He or she is never ready to teach others. The mature seeks unity. The immature seeks disunity. There's constant gossip, constantly talking about others, but they themselves, they're not promoting unity. Why? Because they're not people of the Word. The mature evaluates his life. The immature criticizes himself. The mature studies and observes Scripture carefully. The immature accepts opinions and half-hearted efforts. I'm fine with a preacher's opinion as long as he's entertaining. But the mature says, you better preach the Word. You better preach the Word. I'm not here to be entertained. I'm not wasting an hour and a half to come here to be entertained by a preacher who sweats. No. Bring the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the word. That's what the mature says. That's what the mature says. Preach the word. The mature evaluates feelings and experiences in light of God's word. So every feeling, every experience. Okay, what is God's word saying? What is God's word saying? But do you know what the immature does? Evaluates experience according to feelings. How I feel will determine everything. So ask yourself this morning, are you mature or are you immature? Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Help us, God, to pursue you in such a great way. Before we can even dive any deeper in the book of Hebrews, God, I pray that we are evaluating our hearts. If we have sluggish ears, please turn that around to being attentive ears, God. Let us be proactive in our faith, in pursuing you and pursuing others, God. We love you and we thank you. Amen.